Well, if you're visiting with us, we are in the middle of a study of Genesis in the life of Abram. This morning he turned Abraham. So he is now officially Abraham. And tonight is the Sunday before Christmas. But in our study, we're in Genesis 17. And that has brought us to the awkward position of preaching a Christmas message on circumcision. So I told you I would transition. So let's look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. For all of you festive folks who need the transition, you know where we're going, don't you? Luke chapter 2, verse 21. This is after the shepherds visit Jesus. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. As Shepherd writes, the law of Moses was zealously honored and scrupulously observed in the life of the infant Jesus. When 8 days had passed, he was circumcised according to the covenant. What covenant? Yes. Beth. Thank you. Genesis 17. One person was awake this morning. You know what's really cool is if you look back one page, Luke 1, 72, you see that same thing. I was going to preach on this, but we got in the circumcision chapter and didn't quite get there. But Luke 1, 72, this is Zacharias' prophecy. He said, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. If you think Genesis 17 doesn't have anything to do with Christmas, you missed the whole Old Testament. Isn't that so amazing that Jesus came as a fulfillment of the oath that God made with Abraham? That's why he sent Jesus. I mean, that's this prediction. So what we can't miss it. I mean, over and over again, we see that God is keeping his promise. But back to the covenant. At that time, this is Shepherd continuing, at that time, after the prevailing custom, he, Jesus, was named, being thereafter a, quote, son of the law, which is Galatians 4:4. Thus, every male child among the Jews accepted the conditions, obligations, and privileges of the covenant between God and Abraham and his need, inscribing his name in his own blood in the roll of the nation. The parents usually selected the names of their children, but God, through Gabriel, named Jesus. So today, this day in Luke 2:21, Joseph and Mary brought Jesus, as was the custom, to be circumcised on the eighth day. Now, I'm not sure what the eighth day total significance is there. I've heard from some doctors that, what is it, vitamin K or something, is that it's highest level for blood clotting, which it seems like a good reason. But today, in many countries, Mary and Joseph would practically be criminals for circumcising their child. And this, I mentioned this morning, has become quite the controversy. Did you get the transition there? It's very smooth. I know you didn't notice that. A criminal activity, practically. And until about a month or two ago, I did not realize this was such a controversy. But it is. Let me just give you just a little flavor of this controversy. Today, there are whole websites, and you know that is the source of all truth, on what is devoted, described as, quote, genital integrity, that oppose, and I'm going to just give you the direct quote so you know what these terms are, genital reduction surgery, and they have started what they call an intact baby movement. You can get on the Intact Network or join Mothers Against Circumcision, MAC. I haven't heard of CAC yet, Kids Against Circumcision, but I'm sure that's up and coming. Or you can join, if you're a doctor, Doctors Opposing Circumcision. These are actual groups. I'm not making this up. There are many books out now. One doctor wrote a book, The Joy of Uncircumcising. It makes it sound like you're going to Frankie's Fun Park or something. You know, son, do you want to be uncircumcised or do you want to go to Walt Disney World? I mean, which is it? In many countries, some countries in Europe, you literally cannot find a doctor that will perform that surgery. You may be able to find a rabbi. So questions, and this basically, I'm gonna boil this down, try to summarize this, because this probably won't make or break most of your Christmas holidays, but I think there are some questions we need to get as straight and as biblical answers as we can. So number one today, why is circumcision so controversial? Why do you think it is? Do you think it's a new medical discoveries have created such controversy? Or new religious convictions have created such controversy? No, it is because of one thing, and that is babies' rights. Babies' rights. See, circumcision is no longer necessarily a medical or biblical issue. It has become a human rights issue, and you know what happens when something gets to the level of human rights. As one group said, to perform genital mutilation of unconsenting children, that's the key. I mean, if you can get your 8-day-old son to sign off, it's okay. But we're dealing with unconsenting children, it is a major problem. Let me give you, and I'm going to give you a mild example. This is a mild because this lady is a believer and I think is very pure in her motives. But this is the mindset. Quote, those who oppose routine infant circumcision are deeply concerned with the infant's rights as a human being. No baby or small child has ever wanted or asked to be circumcised. Taking away a baby's foreskin or any other normal body part is altering, mutilating his body without his permission, as well as subjecting him to severe and unnecessary pain. On one website, you can purchase a video. The description of the video is as follows. Sorry, this is way out there, but I just want you to understand the mindset. Quote, this is the description of the video. In the documentary, anti-circumcision activist James Lowend revisits the damage done to his own body and protests the pain caused to countless babies worldwide as one of a growing number of men angered by his own circumcision. Just watch Oprah long enough and you'll see him on there. James documents anti-circumcision protests created as a series of, he created a series of satirical photographs about doctors who circumcise. Now that's some good medical information you'll want to get. He lobbied politicians and chalked slogans on busy sidewalks. He is also one of a small but growing number of men determined to undo their own circumcision by following an age-old skin-stretching technique. For James, as for other men, this is a way to recover ownership of his own body and restore a sense of wholeness. Now, if you need more information, you can go to noharm.org. And I just wanted to say to James... Come on. If your mom takes you to the park and you skin your knee, you've lost more skin there. So you're still whole. Second big question. Why did God command circumcision? Why did God command? Hopefully we're moving into a little bit more serious questions here. The circumcision did not originate with Abraham. Other people did perform this rite, and other people continue to perform this rite for various reasons. While Arabs today typically circumcise as a sign of entering manhood, they don't do it when they're infants. Many tribes in Africa do the same thing. In America, it's typically been more hygienic, or at least that's been the main reason. God has a very specific reason in Genesis 17, if you'll turn there, why he instituted, and we saw it this morning, this practice. Circumcision was a sign of entering into the what? The covenant. Yes, the covenant community. We see that in verses 9 through 14. So if you're visiting tonight, I want you to know this morning we set up the whole context to spend a bunch of time in chapter 17, so I'm not going to spend all that time. But in verse 9, God said to Abram, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So notice there the clear description that this is a sign of entering into the covenant community. Someone who was a servant, who just happened to, you know, work in the house or be a part of the house, was to be circumcised and would become part of this covenant community. So we're not talking about faith here. We're not talking about salvation here. Paul's going to make that very clear in Romans. We're talking about being part of the covenant community of Israel. And it's very important that we remember that. There's a lot more we can say about that, but we're going to do the cliff notes here. That raises the third big question, and that is infant baptism the modern day parallel to circumcision? Now we're getting a little more controversial here, right? Is infant baptism the modern day parallel to circumcision? I would say no. Why? Well, Watke says, circumcision, the old sign of initiation into the covenant community, is replaced by a new sign, baptism. That's a lot to say. He supports that with Colossians 2:11 through 12, which, I mean, if you're creative, you'll see it there. The only problem is the baptism that Colossians is speaking about is not water baptism. It's talking about spiritual regeneration. When you get saved, you know, you are part of that covenant. So it's very important, just two points that we understand, two points. One is, in answer to that question, one is the New Testament never speaks of a covenant community made up of believers and non-believers. You get that? The New Testament does not speak of a covenant community made up of believers and non-believers. If you are part of the covenant, the new covenant, you are a what? You are a believer. The Bible never says that there's going to be a collective community of believers and non-believers. In contrast to Genesis 17, which talks about servants and strangers and sons all being in the covenant community. So number two, the New Testament emphasizes faith, not flesh. This is really important. As you work through the New Testament. Do we have air conditioning on? This is cool. You guys okay out there? So funny. See people, it's hot. Other people are just shivering. It's 20 degrees out there, but we want to keep that air rolling. The New Testament emphasizes
I can always tell when the deacons feel like it's going to be a hurting message. They just got to keep us cold enough to stay awake, you know. I don't think this subject's going to carry people alone, so let's drop the temperature down, keep them shaking, and they'll be with you. So I don't blame them one bit. Our church's booklet, we have a baptism booklet, and on the back, there's in the appendix, it has this. And I want to just read a part of it so you can understand the difference between why this faith-flesh distinction is so important. This is what our church's booklet says. Baptism is a sign of entering into the covenant by faith, not by flesh. Some teach that infants of believing parents should be baptized, quote, and this is a quote from the Heidelberg Catechism, question 74, should be baptized as a sign of the covenant to be engrafted into the Christian church and distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Testament by circumcising, in place of which the New Testament baptism is appointed. You follow all that? You know, in the Old Testament, a child of a believer, you know, a Jew, was distinguished from a child of a heathen through circumcision. So you were entered into that covenant by circumcision, a sign of entering into that covenant by circumcision. This teaching rests on the continuity between the Old and New Covenant, but regrettably ignores the biblical discontinuity. In other words, there's a continuity that, yes, God is a God of grace that flows through the Old Testament and New Testament, but there's also some discontinuity. We got a new covenant. It's not a mirror image of the Old Covenant. Or else, as Hebrews would argue, you wouldn't need a new covenant. For example, Hebrews 8:11, referring to Jeremiah 31:34, emphasizes the difference between the new and old covenant. Get this. This is a quote. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for he shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. See, the Old Testament predicted that when the new covenant came, you wouldn't go up to people who are in the new covenant and say, you need to know the Lord. Why? Because anybody who's in the new covenant, what? Knows the Lord. I mean, that's what got them in there. It wasn't their parents. It wasn't a rite that was performed when they were an infant that got them in the covenant. It's they know the Lord. That's why they're in the covenant. That's what Jeremiah predicted. That's what Hebrews emphasized. Also, Galatians 3:7 says, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Get that? Only those who are of faith, not those who are of flesh, but those who are of faith are true sons of Abraham. As Piper writes, John the Baptist inaugurated this change and introduced the new sign of baptism. By calling all Jews to repent and be baptized, John declared powerfully and offensively that physical descent does not make one part of God's family, and that circumcision, which signifies a physical relationship, will now be replaced by baptism, which signifies a spiritual relationship. Now, what he's talking about there is believer's baptism, not paedo-baptism or infant baptism. The Apostle Paul picks up this new emphasis, especially in Romans 9. This is still from our baptism booklet. I just want you to understand what our church believes. And says, quote, not all children of Abraham because they are his descendants. Not are all children of Abraham because they're his descendants. It is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God. We must be clear on the means of entering into a relationship with God through Christ. It is not by flesh who your parents are, it is by faith. Unless an infant can believe, his or her baptism is a sign of entering the covenant by flesh, not by faith. Does that make any sense? Galatians 5:6. I'm just going to run through some of these passages and we'll shoot them up on the screen so you can follow along. Galatians 5:6 says the same thing. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. The Jerusalem Council, when asked about this question, responded in Acts 15:24, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Galatians 6, 12 through 15. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these who would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the whole world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. You see that contrast between flesh and boasting in your status of who your parents were and what they did for you or to you. And faith in God through Christ as a new creation. Colossians 3, 9 through 11, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and all. You say, well, if Christ is so against circumcision, why was he circumcised? Why was he circumcised? To fulfill the law. Yeah, he came, Galatians 4, 4, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who are under the law. So that leads us naturally to the final question. Should Christians circumcise their sons? Well, we'll look at the medical argument first of all. Arguments against circumcising. I mean, there are a lot of arguments floating out there. And some of these, I guess this is just a little point of frustration I have. Some of these websites that are so strongly against circumcision are also pro-abortion. Which is just mind-boggling, that 5 seconds earlier when that child was in the womb, he had no rights, and then 5 seconds later, I mean, you could kill him, and then 5 seconds later, you're stealing skin that is going to warp him for life. I mean, that just shows once you move away from biblical values, you get into a whole mess of confusion. But there are some good medical arguments when you move away from the hype and you just look at the facts. There are some good arguments on both sides. First of all, there are medical arguments against circumcising. I'll try to boil it down to just one word here that you can fill in a lot of the information if they're in your notes, if you have 1, 2, 3. First of all, trauma. The pain and trauma would be the biggest argument that people typically use on the little child. There used to be a theory that kids don't have it, somehow don't feel that at that point. I have 3 sons, and let me tell you, they were not singing. There's some trauma. Well, trauma's too strong. I mean, there could be trauma, but I believe the trend is now in the U.S., and the U.S. is different than most all modern countries on this area. Have you realized that? I mean, the United States is probably one of the only modern countries that still the majority of the people practice this. So the trend is definitely, in 20 years, seems like it'll be the other way around. The second one is the possibility of infection. And the third one is other complications. Now, both with the infection and the other complications, I couldn't find a lot of strong medical statistics. I mean, the statements were made, but the percentages are shockingly low. Arguments for circumcision. Again, there could be a lot here. Medical arguments for circumcision. I'll just read you a summary. In the first year of life, there's a higher incidence of urinary tract infection in uncircumcised males as versus their circumcised counterparts. So infection also. Number 2, there's a higher incidence of cervical cancer in wives of uncircumcised males versus circumcised males. And number 3, general, and this would be the the most popular reason for it. Generally, hygiene is simpler for circumcised boys, and there is less incidence of infection and other problems. If you want more information on this, you can go to AAP, which is the American Academy of Pediatrics. Yes, this is really cool. They have a circumcision policy statement, RE9850. I just thought this was hilarious, which is a good thing. Task Force on Circumcision. What do you do for a living? I'm on the Task Force on Circumcision. It's good that somebody is, because I don't know what I'm talking about. So I'll read you their summary statement, because I thought it was excellent. Existing scientific evidence demonstrates potential medical benefits of newborn male circumcision. However, these data are not sufficient to recommend routine neonatal circumcision. What they're saying is there's no compelling reason why you have to do it. In circumstances in which there are potential benefits and risks, if the procedure is not essential to the child's current well-being, parents should determine what is the best interest of their child. I love that. I mean, that you will not find that on any website. To make an informed choice, parents of all male infants should be given accurate and unbiased information and be provided the opportunity to discuss this decision. The decision for circumcision is made, and then they just talk about using anesthesia if you decide to do it. And let me emphasize that. And some of you may say, why are we even having to talk about this? Well, I'm just concerned that a lot of parents get pressure to circumcise or not circumcise depending on the culture they're in. For example, in Europe, nobody does it. In America, everybody has done it. And now that tide is changing. But from a medical perspective, there is no compelling reason. It is up to the parents. So that leaves the question of the scriptures. Is there a biblical argument? And I would say, I don't know of one. You know, why a New Testament believer needs to feel compelled or somehow he is unbiblical. So what is the New Testament parallel to circumcision today? Well, first of all, before I answer that question, I think there are good reasons to circumcise your sons. You know, I was going to open it up for testimonies tonight, but I thought that may be a little awkward. I mean, at North Hills, Ross said this is a family and all, but I think that is crossing the line. What do you think, elders? You want to give me some feedback there? I'm getting the no. I'm not real bright on when to do that kind of stuff, so I'm looking for help out there. But I do think there are some good reasons too, and some good reasons not. But the thing that I think we cannot miss here is, for Paul, he was real clear about the fact that that should not be an issue in the New Testament community. He says over and over again, whether circumcision or uncircumcision, that is not a basis for determining whether somebody is following the Lord or not following the Lord, or making wise decisions or not making wise decisions. What do you think the clearest seal or sign or mark that you are in the covenant community, the New Testament covenant community, is in the New Testament? Yeah, love. I really think that's what it is. Now, I think there's some real evidence that the Lord's Supper and baptism are similar to circumcision in the sense of sealing and as a sign, outward sign. But I think if you boil it down, the strongest argument in the New Testament can be made that if you want to see the mark, like if you want to see in the Old Testament the mark of a Jew, that was it. And God said in Genesis 17 so strongly that if somebody doesn't have that mark, if a male does not have that mark, he is outside the community. And Jesus is basically saying the same thing in the New Testament of men and women that if you are not marked by love, you're not in the covenant. Let's just look at one example in conclusion here. Galatians 5. Galatians 5. He's in the middle of the big argument. The Judaizers have come and they've said, listen, if you're not circumcised, you're not really spiritual. And he says in Galatians 5:1, stand firm therefore in the liberty with which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. In other words, if you're becoming circumcised in order to impress God, please God, get merit from God, you've just negated the sacrifice of Christ. None of that stuff produces a relationship. Verse 3, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. If you get circumcised in order to please God in the sense of producing merit, you've signed on to the whole law, which you won't be able to keep. But if you skip down to verse 11, he's talking about the opposite. These guys who are coming along and they're saying, you need to do this. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Why would he be persecuted by Jews if he was preaching the same things that the Jews were preaching? And then he makes a really crass statement here. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. So if you feel awkward about tonight's discussion, it's not as bad as Paul. What he's saying is, you circumcisers, we're talking about, you know, having to be circumcised in order to please God, why don't you just finish the job? Is what he's saying. He's not real happy about that. People who alter the gospel by making demands. And then he goes on to define the new covenant. This is that the total different relationship. Verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Through love serve one another. That is the mark. Just like Jesus says, you will know you're my disciples by the way you love one another. And so we are the circumcision, as Philippians says, who worship God in the Spirit, who rejoice in Christ Jesus, and who have no confidence in the flesh. What distinguishes us one from another, what gives us that relationship with God, is not any mark of the flesh. And what I think this does for us, it gives us the freedom to be able to analyze these things that come up, that fly through chat rooms and all that stuff, with biblical integrity rather than emotional or cultural confusion. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this night you've given us to look back at what you've done for us on the cross, to rejoice in your provision. Lord, we stand in awe of your commitment, your faithful promise, which you kept century after century, which you made with Abraham and you kept through David and you fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And even today, you are still making sons of Abraham by faith, not by flesh. Lord, I pray that we as your people would be marked more than anything by love. That would be our dominant characteristic. That would be the mark that distinguishes us from everybody else. That you would protect us from rabbit trails where we're trying to find ourselves and fulfill our wholeness and living out past grief or whatever else, Lord, and give us that love that flows from you, that the Holy Spirit fills our heart with, that reaches out to those around us and embraces them, serves them. Once again, Lord, we wrap our arms around the Mitchells now and pray that your grace, your love would carry them through this week. We pray again for Mark that you would show him in a shocking, life-shattering way how much you love him, that he may shake his fist at you, but you hold out your hands for him and take his death and bear his sin and put on yourself his bitterness. Oh God, what love. Please communicate that to him right now, wherever he is, as we cry out to you for him. Give us opportunities, Lord, to love others. I thank you for the blessing to hear last night at prayer meeting what Gordon McAtee's son, Gordon, is doing up in Alaska, checking himself into a rescue mission on Christmas Eve just to be with people who don't know your love. And spending the night there and all day Christmas, Lord, that is where you would be. And I just thank you, Lord, for your love for us, that you have reached down to us in our hopeless state and demonstrated your love. And we pray that you would give us opportunities to show that love to others. We want to be marked by that. Cultural trends will come and go. Medical practices will be proven and disproven. But Lord, our confidence is in you. And we worship you.